We've been learning a lot about the family of God in a summertime series of messages and those things that characterize those who are part of His family. Not everyone is in the family of God, and I've said to you in previous messages that while it's true that all of us are God's creation, not everybody's a part of God's family. And those who are part of God's family are those who've obeyed the Father's will, according to Matthew chapter 12, when our Lord stated, ladies and gentlemen, that those who are His brothers and sisters and mother are those who've obeyed His Father's will. And we discovered in the context that that means the Father's will is for sinners to repent and to turn to Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior. Those who are part of the family are those, ladies and gentlemen, who've turned from their sin and have turned to Christ and received Him as Lord. That is the Father's will in Matthew chapter number 12. We discovered as well that those who've turned to Christ have experienced the new birth, that everybody in the family of God has a birthday. And not just a physical birthday, but everybody has a spiritual birthday. That day when they turned to Christ and they were born again, received the life of God living on the inside of them. If you've never been born again, then you're not a part of the family of God. We've discovered that those who've turned to Christ and been born again, they have, ladies and gentlemen, their favorite food. And in the family of God, we all have our favorite food, and it's the same thing as the Word of God. We're like newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, according to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2. We discovered that in the family of God, one of the things that characterizes us are the personal talks. And that is the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us, not only created in us an appetite for the Word of God, but also a desire, ladies and gentlemen, to talk to God. That is, to talk to our Father, just like a newborn baby loves to goo and eventually talk to its parents. Even so, we love to talk to the one who lives in heaven, that is our Father, because of the one who lives in us, the Spirit of God who came into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, connecting our heart to heaven. We love to pray. In the family of God, the people of God don't just say prayers, they experience God in prayer. We also discovered, and we've been working on this for just a few services now, and that is in the family of God, one of the things that characterizes them are the long walks. The long walks. That is, walking with our Father is common in this family. That is, in the family of God, there's a desire to walk with our, we love our Father, and we want to walk with Him. And just like in your family, everybody learned how to walk, unless there's a few exceptions because of some particular disease or ailment. But everybody learns how to walk. That's the way it's been in my family. I've been telling you about little Matthew is learning how to walk, and he's doing really well. You want to know he's really taking off now. And we're so thankful to God for it. And everybody's learned how to walk. And even so in the family of God, one of the things that characterizes the family of God is that we're learning how to walk with God. And I said to you, ladies and gentlemen, that that's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about in chapter 4, verse number 1. He said that one of the things that he taught them while he was with them, right after they got saved, he taught them how to walk and to please God. And he said, I hope that you'll abound more and more in walking with God and pleasing Him. That's one of the things that they were learning, the family of God in Thessalonica. They were learning how to walk with God. And I send to you, it's something that you and I have to learn how to do. And that is, when you were born again, when God saved you, He gave you everything you need to be able to walk with Him. There's nothing that has to be added. And you've got everything you need, like a little baby born with everything they need to be able to walk. We just got to learn how to do it. That is, how to walk with God. And that's what we've been trying to do. I said to you that if anybody wants to know what's going on at Eastern Gate, just tell them we're learning how to walk at Eastern Gate, learning how to walk with God. And I said to you that we're into it for the long walk. This is not a short walk. It's not just walking with God for a week or two. It's not just walking with God when I feel a little emotional for a day or two. But I'm talking about walking with God for the rest of your life. That is, walking with God like Enoch did until finally God took him. He walked all the way to heaven. I'm talking about walking with God like Noah did, ladies and gentlemen. Built the ark, walked into the ark, and walked right off. Walking with God for the rest of your life. Learning how to experience that long walk. That's my desire, and I believe it's the desire of all of you who are here, who've been born again. You want to walk with God, and you want to do it for the rest of your life. You want to be right in step with God all the rest of your life. That is this long walk. So we've been trying to learn how to do that. And I've said to you so far that if you and I are going to learn how to walk with God, as you search the Scriptures, you'll find out that means we got to learn how to walk by faith. walking by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7, and we learned a little bit about how to do that in a previous message. I've said to you that along with walking by faith, those who walk with God have to walk in newness of life. That is, putting off the old and walking in the new, walking in newness of life. I've said to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you and I are going to walk with God, we've got to learn what the Bible means when it talks about walking in the Spirit in Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 16. I've said to you that if we're going to learn how to walk with God, we've got to go to the book of Ephesians. It's full of walking metaphors. And that is in Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says when God saved us, that we were His workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walking in good works, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, verse number 10. And I spent some time just looking at that verse and the surrounding passage, just trying to discover what does it mean to walk in good works. If you're going to walk with God, Ephesians 2:10, you got to walk in good works. I said to you from Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 1 that if you and I are going to walk with God, we've got to walk a worthy walk, worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. The Bible tells us there, and we spent a little bit of time this past Lord's Day just noticing what does it mean to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. That is, walking in a manner that reflects who God made us whenever He saved us. We spent some time looking at that in that passage. It is walking worthy. This past Wednesday night, some of you were here, and that is, we looked at Ephesians 5, the first couple of verses, and we discovered if we're going to walk with God, we've got to walk in love. The Bible tells us there to be followers of God as dear children. That is, as the children of God, we ought to follow Him. We ought to follow His footsteps. We ought to follow the direction that He's going, like a little child following their parents. Isn't that the idea, parents, those of you that have little children especially, and or little grandchildren, and that is when you're out with them, especially when you're at the store, and they're walking around, you expect them to follow you, don't you? And that is when you walk down one aisle and you turn around, you expect them to be behind you, and when they're not, you start looking for them. Even so it is with God, ladies and gentlemen. And that is that He expects us to follow Him. And when we're not following Him, like a lost sheep, He comes looking for us to get us back into line and back to following Him. We're like little children. And even so, we need to be followers of God. And if we're going to follow Him, the Bible says in verse number 2 of Ephesians 5 that you got to walk in love. That is, how can you follow God and walk with God, the one who is love, and not walk in love? It may be an impossibility to walk with God and not walk in the kind of love that is described to us here in this passage of Scripture. And I spent some time Wednesday night exploring that idea with you about what it means to walk in love. So let's continue looking here in Ephesians 5 and learning how to walk with God. We're discovering, ladies and gentlemen, that we also going to have to learn how to walk in light. Walk in light. Now you'll see it. You'll see the statement of verse number 8. And the entire passage in this text centers around that statement. The Bible says, for you were sometimes, that is looking at the past, you were sometimes darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. You see, when the Bible tells us in chapter 4, verse number 1, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, we discover that what that means is that we are walking in a manner that is an accurate and good reflection of what God did for us when He saved us. That's what the passage means. And now we're discovering, ladies and gentlemen, that when God saved us, that He delivered us from darkness, and ladies and gentlemen, and translated us into light. Out of darkness and into light. You were darkness at one time, but now you are light. Why, Peter even writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. He tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have been delivered out of darkness and into light. And that's the reason why we ought to worship Him and praise our Lord, is because of this deliverance that we've experienced out of darkness and into light. Well, if that's true, and that is, if the Lord delivered us out of darkness and into light, then Paul's conclusion is, then you ought to walk like children of light. That is, from this point on, you ought to walk like it. You ought to walk like you've been delivered out of darkness and into light. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that you can't walk in darkness anymore. Now you and I have got to walk in light. As a matter of fact, it's impossible to walk with God if you don't walk in the light. And that is the reason why, 1 John 1, that we'll get to, He is light. Ladies and gentlemen, he is the light of the world. How could you walk with the light of the world and not walk in light? It would be like walking into a dark room, turning the light on, and the light is shining everywhere. If you're going to walk through the room, you've got to walk in light. You've gone from darkness to light. And even so it is. That's true of you as well. Why, right here in Ephesians, back in chapter number 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "This I say then, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." That is, those of you that are saved, don't walk like the other Gentiles in the city of Ephesus are walking. That is, those who haven't been saved. Don't walk like they do. You say, well, how did they walk? Well, the Bible says here that they walked in the vanity of their mind in verse 17, and that is that they had a mindset or a belief system that is vain or empty. The word vanity meaning empty, without purpose, and the idea is that they've got a belief system, that is, they've got a mindset that is absolutely empty. Don't walk in the vanity of their mind. They walk in the vanity, in an emptiness, an empty belief system, but don't you walk in that anymore. No way. And then he goes on, he said, the reason why that they have this vain mindset, this empty mindset, this false belief system, the reason why is because they, ladies and gentlemen, have their understanding darkened in verse number 18. That is, their understanding now, it is in darkness. And that's the reason why that they believe falsely. That's why they think emptily. That is, that's the reason why they have this vain mindset. The reason why is because their understanding is in darkness. They don't know the truth, and they've been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of them, the ignorance that is in them. They don't know, and because of the blindness of their hearts, describing them as having blinded hearts, darkened minds that don't know. That don't know the truth. Even describes them in verse 19 as being past feeling. And that is having, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness and working all uncleanness with greed. That is, he describes, they said, their vain, empty belief system. That is, they don't know the truth. And he describes what flows out of that. And that is a lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, that is described with the word lasciviousness. It's a lifestyle of uncleanness. It's a lifestyle of greediness. It's a lifestyle of immorality and lusting. That's what he's describing. And it flows out of, ladies and gentlemen, a darkened mind. It flows out of a blind heart. These are people that are living in darkness. Somebody who is blind is living in darkness. And what is dark is their hearts and their minds. And they're living a lifestyle. They're walking a walk that reflects that. Let me say that again. He's telling these Ephesians, you live in a city and among a people who are walking a walk that reflects the blindness of their hearts and the darkness of their minds. But you've been delivered out of that darkness, chapter 5 and verse 8 that I just read to you. That's not where you are anymore. That is, you were sometimes darkness. That is, you were in the past darkness, but now you are light. And the reason why is because you are in the Lord. You're in Christ. Those of you that are in Christ are in light. He's delivered you from the darkness to the light, so don't walk anymore like the darkness. That is, your walk should not reflect what your friend's walk reflects. Hey, if you got some lost friends, you're not supposed to be walking like they are. If you've got lost family that doesn't know the Lord, you shouldn't be walking like they're walking. That is, they're in darkness. But now you're no longer in darkness, now you are in light. So walk, therefore, as children of light. That is, you're in the family of God that is characterized by light and not by darkness. And so he's telling them, walk like it. Live out a lifestyle that reflects that in your life. Now, in order to be able to discover exactly what this means, walking in the light is a nice term, but we ought to know what it means. That is, we're not talking about light coming from a light bulb. We're not talking about the light of the sun that shines on the earth. So what is the metaphor, the idea of walking in light, this image or metaphor that's being used here? I mean, what does it really mean? What does it mean to walk in the light? He kind of describes it to us in the next verse, if you're still in Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. And he says this in parentheses in the King James Bible. It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now, here's what that means, and that is just trying to describe to us what it means to be in the light and to walk in the light. And he tells us there the source of that light is indeed the one who is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. The reason why that you are in light in the Lord and the reason why that you can walk in light is because the light of the world is living in you. That is, God the Holy Spirit is abiding on the inside of you. Hey, the Spirit of God's Son is abiding in your heart. He lives on the inside of you. The source of this light that you and I are experiencing is the life of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke about the light of life. It is His life living on the inside of you that is the light that the Bible is describing here. And listen, the Bible tells us here that there's particular, that the Spirit of God living on the inside of you produces certain fruit. Then we get in Galatians 5, as you and I have looked at in previous messages, it gives us a long list of 9 different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But here Paul just nails down 3 of them using the metaphor of light. He says that there are these 3 things the Spirit of God produces in your life, ladies and gentlemen, and that tells us what it means to walk in the light. And that is, he describes goodness and righteousness and truth. Those who are walking in the light are those, ladies and gentlemen, who are demonstrating goodness, righteousness, and truth. The word, the idea of light in the Bible, is the metaphor is used for that. And that is, the light is describing those, ladies and gentlemen, who have the goodness of God living on the inside of them, and they are demonstrating that in their relationships with others. It is righteousness, that it is purity, it is doing what is right, it is, ladies and gentlemen, truth. That's the idea that you have in the Scripture. Listen, the light of the world, that is the light that shines, is indeed goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, when you start looking through the Bible, we'll take these and try to expound them just a little bit. And that is the idea, first of all, of walking in truth. When we're talking about the light, that is walking as children of light or walking in light, we're talking about walking in truth as opposed to error. Walking in the truth that has been revealed as opposed, ladies and gentlemen, to that which is deceptive. We're talking about walking in the Word that is truth as opposed to walking in the world's lies. That is walking in truth. Now, the Lord Jesus explained this to us in John chapter number 3. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 19, he used the idea of truth as the idea of light as an image or a metaphor of truth. That is, in John chapter number 3, verse 19, you're going to remember these verses because it comes right after verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So those who are under the condemnation of God are those who will not believe, will not receive the Son of God. The Bible tells us there. And then this explanation, it says, and this is the condemnation. This is why those who have believed, have not believed, are condemned. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. The reason, because their deeds were evil. That is, in verse number 19, when the Bible talks about our evil deeds, ladies and gentlemen, motivating us to want to not come to the light, it is indeed a reference to the light as being righteousness, purity, holiness. The reason why the lost humanity doesn't want to come to Christ and believe on Him, ladies and gentlemen, is the reason why, because Jesus said here, because of the light that is shining, is repulsive to the moral, ungodly people of our day. The light is righteousness. And those who love sin or love evil, the Bible says here, they hate the light. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, verse 20, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That is, repulsed by the light, and the reason why is because we love our sin. And that is that we are so fallen and corrupt that we love evil. And so the light begins to shine. That is, the purity and righteousness of the Son of God exposed the wickedness and the ungodliness of those in the first century. You remember, don't you? Jesus would arise on this, or come on the scene, and He would begin to pull the cover back on sin. He'd begin to speak to those who were the most righteous, at least in the eyes of people of the day, the scribes and Pharisees, and He would say something like this early in His ministry: if you don't have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He pulled the cover back and said, these guys aren't righteous at all. He described them as being like the whited tombs, sepulchers outside of Jerusalem that look good on the outside, but were full of dead men's bone and corruption on the inside. He pulled the cover back and exposed sin for what it was. He would sit down with them and said, you know, you've heard it's been said that you're not supposed to commit adultery. And he said, but I'm saying unto you that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you already have committed adultery in your heart. And everybody's saying, oh my, we're in trouble. What is Jesus saying that? The reason why is because he's light. And the light of the world is exposing ungodliness and unrighteousness for what it is. That is, he is demonstrating purity in its purest form, righteousness in its purest form, and it exposes our evil. And then he says this in verse 21 of that same chapter, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. There are two aspects, ladies and gentlemen, and that is there's righteousness and truth and goodness being revealed in this passage, and there's light means exposing sin because of the purity of the Son of God and also because of the preaching of the Son of God. Not only did his pure life expose sin, but also his preaching, that is, he spoke the truth. He revealed truth. That's why the light is used here, the metaphor of light, being, ladies and gentlemen, those who are hearing and walking in the truth. If you're going to walk in the light, it means you got to walk in truth. Walking in the truth. That is, hearing the truth, receiving the truth, embracing the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, is essential when it comes to walking in the light. In John chapter number 12, if you continue in John's gospel, you continue to see the idea of light being used as a metaphor of revealing or of truth. There's light is shining. It's the idea, ladies and gentlemen, of error and deception being exposed by truth. And that's the idea here. John chapter number 12, for example, in verse number 35, Jesus said this. He said, yet a little while is the light with you. Just a little while longer, the light is with you. Talking about himself, Jesus, the light of the world. He said, walk while you have the light. Listen to this. Walk now in the light. While you have the light, walk in the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Walk while it is light. He's kind of using the idea of walking in the day as opposed to walking at night. Now, no, you can turn your little phone on, you got a flashlight on it, or you can take a flashlight or you flip the light on. But in the first century, if you tried to walk somewhere, ladies and gentlemen, at night in the darkness, you might stumble. You may not be able to see where you're going because of the lack of light. You better walk while it's daytime and night is not here. And the idea is you better walk while there's light and not in darkness. He said in verse number 36, while you have light, listen to this now, believe. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children, the children of light, as we saw in Ephesians 5. And that is, those who walk in the light, ladies and gentlemen, are those who believe it. You see, what do you mean? I mean, I don't understand what that means. The light that is shining is the truth that is being spoken. That's the light. It's not a literal light, but it's the preaching and teaching of our Lord. It is his pure life and his powerful preaching. And he's saying that you need to believe it now while you have opportunity, while you have light, while the truth is laying before you. Embrace it and receive it. And don't wait until it's gone. Don't wait until darkness comes, but believe it and receive it now. That's the idea. That is, he's describing those who walk in the light as those who believe and receive and embrace the truth that is being revealed to them. You see it again later on in chapter number 12 and verse number 46, where the Bible says this, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Who's going to abide in the light and not in the darkness? Those who believe. Those who believe the truth that he's speaking, the word that he's revealing, are the ones who are no longer in darkness, but in the light. He makes that clear in verse 47 when he says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. In other words, Jesus is talking about what he's preaching, what he's teaching, what he is saying. That is the idea of believing so that we're no longer in darkness but in the light. In the scriptures is that is of receiving what it is that is revealed by the Son of God, believing what he said. That is laid before us, ladies and gentlemen, is the truth of God, presented by the Son of God in his life and preserved for us by the followers of our Lord, that is the apostles and the prophets, preserved what it is that he said is right here in this book. What our Lord said is right here. And walking in the light means that I believe it, that I receive what he said, that I rest all of my faith in what Jesus said, that I'm going to walk in the truth that he spoke and that he revealed. That's the idea. When you're reading in John's gospel, you'll find a good illustration of this in chapter number 9. In chapter number 9 of John's gospel, you meet a man, ladies and gentlemen, who had no light. He had no light. He was blind. The Bible says in verse number 1, it says that Jesus, as he passed by, saw a man who was blind from his birth. He's never seen light. He's always been blind. His disciples asked him, typical, isn't it? Master, who did sin, this man or his parents who was born blind? They assumed somebody did something really bad or he wouldn't be blind. And Jesus, here's what he said in verse number 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It said, not a matter of somebody doing something wrong, but God allowed him to be blind so that God could do a great work in him. And he said, and then Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me, listen to this, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Don't you like that? Jesus said, listen, the light is shining, it's daytime. And he's using that metaphor of day and night. The light is shining, this man's been in darkness, the light has shown up. And Jesus said, I am that light. I am the light of the world. And what he's saying is that those who are blind, those who are in darkness, they can now see light because of him. But ladies and gentlemen, what he meant by that is the fact that, listen, folks who've been deceived, that is, their minds have been darkened, they've been deceived by the world's lies, now they can know the truth because he is here to reveal it to us. That's the idea. So you remember part of this story, don't you? He's going to demonstrate that he's the light of the world in a physical, tangible way. The Bible says that when he had thus spoken, in verse 6, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle. He's got him a big clay ball made out of spit. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the Bible says he went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing. Now, isn't that strange, just making this clay out of spit, putting on the guy's eyes and said, go wash in the pool, this pool of Siloam, and he just did what Jesus said to do. Somehow, ladies and gentlemen, there's an operation that happened in this man's heart so that he believed what Jesus said. It's a blind man who has never seen light, but ladies and gentlemen, this man who's never seen light has enough light to know that what Jesus said you can trust. You can believe in what he said. And by faith, he went and he washed himself in the pool. And ladies and gentlemen, when he came back, he could see. That is, his blindness was gone, blind from his mother's womb. The Bible says in verse number 8, the neighbors therefore, and they that had seen him, that he was blind, he said, is this not he that was sat and begging? Is this him? I mean, is somebody trying to pull a trick here? I mean, now you can see, is that the same guy? And some said, this is he. And others said, it's like him. That is, it looks like him, but I'm not sure it is. Maybe everybody's got a twin, right? Maybe it's just a twin. I don't know what it is. Some say, no, it's him. Others say, I don't know if it's really him or not. And finally, he said, it's me. I am he. I am the one. And they said, well, how were your eyes open? He said, a man that's called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, verse 11, and said unto me, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, pool and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said, well, where is he? We'd like to look at him. He said, I know not. He continued following the story. They brought him before the Pharisees. And that is the Jewish leaders of the day, because it was the Sabbath day that all this happened. You're not supposed to heal a blind man on the Sabbath day, apparently. That's off limits to the Pharisees. And so the Bible says, and the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight, and he said, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and to see. I mean, how many times you got to say it? And the Pharisees, they said, this man is not of God. He keepeth not the Sabbath day. This guy that healed you, he did it on the Sabbath day. He cannot be of God. And others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? There was division among them. And so they asked the man who was blind and now he can see, what do you think about it? He said, well, he's got to be a prophet. I mean, nobody can do this unless he truly is a man of God or a prophet of God. And the Pharisees continued to question his family, that is his parents. And they said, well, we don't know how he was made to see. Just ask him. He's of age. Ask him. They were afraid to say anything. They were afraid they would get kicked out of the synagogue. And so they brought the man back in. They said, we want to know how did this happen. I mean, this guy is a sinner. This man that did this to you, who healed you, must be a sinner because he did it on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do things like that on the Sabbath day. And the man said, and it's so classic, he said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. You can be the judge of that. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. Now I see. There's an exchange that goes on back and forth between this blind man and these Pharisees. And finally, the Pharisees finally had enough. And they excommunicate him from the synagogue. Well, sure. They keep questioning. How were your eyes opened? He said, I already told you how my eyes were opened. I've said it 3 times now. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to be one of his disciples? You want to start following this man? Is that what it is? Oh, that upset him. They begin to revile him. He said, you're one of his disciples, but we're a disciple of Moses. That's who we are. We're trying to keep the law pure, the Sabbath law. But you're one of his disciples. And we know that God spoke through Moses, but this fellow that healed you, we don't know about him. And then he said this. He said, well, isn't that an interesting thing? I'm paraphrasing. Isn't that interesting? A man going around healing people, and you don't know anything about him? And you're the leaders. You're the ones that are leading the whole religious system in Judaism. And this guy's going around healing people and opening people's eyes. You don't know anything about him. Ladies and gentlemen, they were infuriated and cast him out of the synagogue. And it was the best thing that ever happened in his life. And the reason why is because when he stepped out of the synagogue, he stepped out of darkness, deception, false belief, false teachers. And when he was cast out of the synagogue, the Bible says that Jesus found him. And all of a sudden now, the man who was in darkness is in light. And here's what the Lord said. He said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you believe it? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He wants to believe on him, but he doesn't know who he is. Who is he? Who is the Son of God? And here's what Jesus said. Thou hast both seen him. What a statement for a man who's been blind from birth. Thou hast both seen him. And it is he that talketh with thee. Here's what Jesus said. You want to know who the Son of God is? Well, you're looking at him. Now listen, if you read between the lines, he's saying, listen, the reason why you're looking at him is because he just healed you. You're looking at him. You're listening to him. You see what Jesus is doing, ladies and gentlemen? He's taking a man that was in darkness and he's giving him the greatest light of all. The greatest light of all was not the fact that he could see with his eyes. The greatest light of all is that this man now is going to believe the truth with his heart. And he said, Lord, I believe, in verse number 30, I believe. He began to worship our Lord, ladies and gentlemen. He believed that very day. He believed the truth about who Jesus is. He believed the truth of the gospel that Jesus came proclaiming. And ladies and gentlemen, he stepped out of darkness into light that day. That is because he believed the truth. That's what the Bible means. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, ladies and gentlemen, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning of verse number 3, he said, "But if our gospel be hid," that is so that you can't see it, "it is hid to them that are lost." Those who are lost, the gospel is hid from them, and the Bible tells us why. In verse number 4, it says, "In whom the god of this world," describing the devil or Satan, "the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." He's blinded their minds so that they cannot see, so that there's darkness, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The gospel, the good news about Christ, is shining like a light, and the devil's purpose is to engulf minds in such darkness and deception that they will not see the light. And in verse number 5, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your servants for Jesus' sake." In other words, here's how the light shines. It shines through the preaching of the Word of God. He said the devil's trying to blind you with lies and deception and false beliefs, and the reason is so that you won't believe the light, so that you won't believe the gospel, so that you will not receive the word. He explains in verse number 6 that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, talking about creation, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Bible's telling us that when the gospel began to dawn on us, that is when the good news of the Word of God began to shine on us, ladies and gentlemen, it was like a light shining in darkness so that we can know the truth about who Jesus really is. Remember when the light began to shine on you? Now, I know it wasn't a literal light. Not a literal light. But it's the glorious light of the gospel that began to shine. And you begin to realize the truth about yourself, that you were lost and separated from God. And all of a sudden it dawned on you that that's why Jesus came, died for you on that cross, paid that price, raised the third day, the greatest news in all the world, who he is and what he did for you. And somehow, however the Spirit of God does that work, he brought you to the point of believing. Resting, trusting in what Christ did for you. And listen, when that happened, guess what happened? You stepped out of darkness and into light. You were sometimes darkness, but now you're light. So walk then as children of light. You heard the truth, and God brought you to a point of believing. Now he's saying, now that you have believed, walk in that truth. Walk in it. Walk in the truth. When John was writing, ladies and gentlemen, a couple of little books that you and I probably neglect a lot, that is in 2nd and 3rd John, he talked about those who walk in truth. Listen to a couple of verses. 2nd John. The book of 2 John, chapter number 4. John is writing, and after his introduction, he said, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Hey, you know what? In the family of God, we have a Father. And here's what he said to us: "I want you to walk with me. If you're going to walk with me, what I want you to do is I want you to walk, I want my children to walk in truth." Truth. Walking in the truth. And John said, I'm rejoicing. I'm so glad. I'm excited. You're the reason why I'm excited? Because down there, ladies and gentlemen, the church, that is the believers that he's writing to, the reason why I'm so excited, it's not because you got a big building project going on. The reason why that I'm so excited is not because you just approved a great budget. The reason why I'm so excited is because I'm rejoicing because you, God's children, have learned how to walk. You sure have. Well, it's an exciting day when the little ones learn how to walk. And John is saying, listen, I know what it means to walk with him, but the Lord Jesus, I walk with him. I walk with him. And here's what I know. If you're going to walk with him, you got to walk in truth. We see it again in the book of 3 John. In the book of 3 John in the 3rd verse. Now, I'm not going to give you the chapter because there's only one. 3 John, verse 3. Same thing. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came, testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. John says, I'm so glad. I'm rejoicing. You know what I'm rejoicing about? Some brethren came and told me all about you. And that is, here's what the brethren said. And that is that you've been walking in the truth. And I'm rejoicing and excited about it. And rightfully so. You see, if you're going to walk with God, that's what you have to do. Listen, it was the truth that brought you out of darkness and into light. And now it's the truth that you can walk in, that you can live out in your life. It sets the direction of your life. We're talking about walking. We're talking about the direction of our life, the expression of our life. And that is, our direction of our life now is truth. Before we got saved, we were walking in darkness, lies and deception, false belief systems. But now that you've heard the Word of God, embrace Christ, He's brought you out of darkness and into light. So go ahead and start walking as children of light, walking in truth. The truth saturating your life, the truth of the Word of God, that you're being what your life centers around, that provides direction for your life, that provides purpose for your life. That's the only way you can walk with God. Listen, it's impossible to walk with the one who is truth and not walk in truth. It's impossible. And that's what it means to walk in the light. That is, the light of truth is what I'm walking in. The light that I have, listen, as I'm walking along in life, the light that I have to know how to take the next step in life, to make the next decision, that is, whether which direction to go in. The light that shines so that I can know is His truth. It's the same word that revealed to me that I was lost and need to be saved. That same word reveals to me the next steps that I need to take. The Word of God, the truth of God. That is light. And that's what you and I are called to walk in. As children of light, to walk in the light. Listen to me now. If you will, if you'll walk in the light, then you'll find, ladies and gentlemen, that your Father will provide everything you need. He sure will. Every step you take will be the right step. Because you're walking in the light of truth, taking the right steps in the right direction so you can be exactly where it is that you need to be. And He'll provide for you. I had a father like that. I had a dad who provided and protected us, and his feet had a lot to do with it. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you mean. I was thinking about this week as I was thinking about these messages, and I'll close with this. I was thinking about my dad's shoes. I know that sounds strange to you, but you'll understand, maybe a little bit. My dad's feet, the ones he walked with, ladies and gentlemen, were covered, had shoes on them. And I remember those shoes providing both provision and protection. I remember growing up as a little boy and had a brother just a little bit younger than me. My dad would come home from work. My dad worked, and we lived in Illinois. My dad worked on the Illinois River. He worked at grain elevators, loading barges and dumping trucks, and it was a dirty, dusty place to work. And I remember my dad coming home from work, and he was dusty and dirty, and the boots that he wore were dusty, and they were dirty and didn't smell that good either. But he would sit down in the chair in the kitchen, in his chair, and he would take his, unlace his boots, and he would start pulling on his boots, trying to get them off. And every once in a while, he'd say something to us. He'd say, why don't you grab a hold of these boots and pull them off of me? Now listen, I know that might sound strange to you, but to two little Anders boys, that was a challenge. To get Dad's boots off. As a matter of fact, each one of us would grab one foot and see who could get his boot off the fastest. It was a challenge for us. I think Dad curled his toes up or did something to hold on to him as long as he could. Those dirty boots, those dusty boots, ladies and gentlemen, my dad wore, was what he wore on his feet as he was providing for us. You know, you have a father like that, don't you? You sure do. When I think about my dad's shoes, it's not only that he provided for us, but he protected us as well. There was an incident when I was growing up, and this will be my last story, but there was an incident when I was growing up in which there was an intruder in the home where we were at. In the middle of the night, somebody came in the back door. We were there, had an aunt and uncle there as well, and that intruder came in, and my uncle and my dad became aware that there was an intruder inside the house. And my dad immediately sprung up to protect us, and as he did, he grabbed the first thing, the only thing he could think of, and the first thing that he could grab to protect us with, and that was his shoes. Now listen, these weren't tennis shoes. These were hard-soled shoes. And his intent was, and thankfully he didn't have to, the situation got under control quickly without it, but his purpose was to protect his family. Those shoes that were on his feet that he walked in, ladies and gentlemen, to protect us with. Listen, you have a father like that. He loves you. Listen, he does. And he wants to provide for you and protect you. And that's the reason why that he's given you truth. Truth. So you can walk in it. Walking in the light means walking in his truth. Let me ask you this question. And that is, what is your walk like? And are you walking in light, in truth? Have you embraced and believed the truth that God has graciously provided for you? And are you walking in it? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people. And God, what it is you're saying to us. I pray, Father, that you'd work in such a way that, Father, we might be able to get everything surrendered to you. Those who are lost might be saved today. They might believe and receive the truth about who Jesus is and what he did on that cross, about their lostness and their need for him. And God, for your people, God, that we would reject the lies of the world that we're flooded with constantly. I pray that you help us to reject the lies of the world and embrace the truth of your word. Walk in it. And we'll thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.